Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. And today we are beginning to look at the Book of Esther one more time. It is September 22nd, 2021, and I am coming to you live at the 2 o'clock hour Central Standard Time, partly because I can't sleep and partly because I need to get this podcast done up so that we have our live show for this Wednesday afternoon. A lot of the things that have been going on in my life are still going on. Yay, excited by that, which is part of the reason why we haven't quite figured out the sweet spot, if you will, as to when this live podcast should go forth. I have been trying different hours lately to just try to see if there's a little bit more traction during a particular time of the day, and just not really finding a whole lot of live people just yet. So that is part of the reason why we are kind of fluctuating between. The most important thing, though, is I want to have this podcast live by about 4 p.m. or at least available for re-download by 4 p.m. every day. So most likely what I'm going to be doing is doing this podcast sometime around 8, 9 o'clock in the morning, and then having it available in the later day. Something you've probably also noticed is I have the lectionary up at least this week. That should be going on continuing into next week if things keep going the way they are. So I have good, strong, high hopes for that. And so the 8 a.m. hour will have those additional, that additional podcast where you can at least hear the readings with the Amihad prayer for the day as it relates to that. And as we've probably also noticed, we're getting into some fall weather, which is kind of nice. I'm able to turn my AC off, open a window, and run a fan. So it's a lot nicer all the way around as far as things go. So I'm really excited about where this podcast is going. I'm getting really excited about it being fall. And I'm also getting really excited because in about 5 more days, I will be celebrating turning another year. So there's a lot of that things going on that's good, that's just kind of going into life right now. So just wanted to kind of throw that out there and let that be known. A few thoughts going forward on other parts of the podcast that we've talked about, like the Liturgy of the Hours and so forth. The Liturgy of the Hours might take a little bit of time to get done up because I'm kind of at the point where I have one set of the Liturgy of the Hours done up, basically morning prayer through night prayer for the ordinary seasons, but I don't have it for the Advent, Christmas, Lent, or Easter season. So that's part of the reason why I'm hesitant on putting those hours forward. There's also variations that happen throughout every month. And to have those available an easy plug and play put in, I haven't quite gotten those together just yet. So the basic plan at this point is to hold off doing the Liturgy of the Hour stuff. I might start dropping the night office as the exception to this rule until we get to November. That way I have some time to work on the monthly variations, because there are certain feast days and stuff, memorials that come up where maybe one or two prayers are changed, or maybe a bunch of different prayers are changed and they have to be edited into the normal flow of the Liturgy of the Hours for them to work properly. So because of that, I'm going to concentrate more upon making sure that the lectionary is set up first. Then I'm going to go back through and I'm going to work on the daily office and try to get those podcasts up. If I can get those done up with this regular podcast that we're going to have live every day at some point during probably the morning hours, haven't quite figured out what hour works best yet. That's why I'm kind of bouncing around testing out different hours like this 2 o'clock hour right now to see what hour works best for the live show so that we can have a live show every day, at least Monday through Friday, to allow us to have a filler for the 4 o'clock hour, and then the rest of the week and every day have the other stuff. But long story short, because I think I'm starting to ramble here, is that I'm going to be doing at least the daily readings at 8 a.m. and a live podcast sometime in the morning or maybe now, and have this live broadcast be available at the 4 o'clock hour. And that's going to be something that will go forward. And probably on the weekend, the 4 o'clock hour will be a taped teaching. Those are going to be the focuses for right now. Down the road, probably a month down the road, closer to November 1st, when things change again, I'm looking to try to bring up at least morning through night on the daily office. That way we have the daily office going forward, with the office of readings being the most complicated part of the office of readings, of the daily office, done up maybe later in the year to early next year. Those are kind of the game plans for the regular podcast, the one that we have right now. The other thing that I am looking to try to figure out how to get together is the 8 p.m. Rosary with a reflection in the 8 p.m. time slot, but that takes also doing some more stuff beyond all this other things that I'm trying to accomplish here. So that might be put on the back burner for a little bit, but hopefully within the next couple of weeks, I'll figure out how to put that into this little bitty schedule and do up a couple podcasts for that so that it's available to go forward. My basic plan with the 8 p.m. hour, because it is a rosary reflection, is to make it more about understanding Marian devotion and using books like The Imitation of Mary, or basic books discussing Mary herself and how she fits into the Catholic understanding of Jesus and everything else, Mariology, more or less. That's going to be the focus of that particular podcast. So it'll be a mixture of prayer and instruction, if you will, or catechesis on that particular level. And that's going to be the focus of what we're going to be trying to get. It'll give us a couple different podcasts throughout the day. Basically, the 7 daily offices plus the readings, a live podcast, and the rosary every day, which will give us roughly about 10 different styles of podcasts going on. Different thoughts have been kind of going on as to how to expand it beyond that, but that's the typical where we're going to focus this podcast going forward. So that is something I want you all aware of, that we are working on it and such like that. The other thing that I have also mentioned that I am working on is some type of subscription content as well, so that we can ask you to help support this particular podcast with either a $10 a month subscription or a $99 yearly subscription. Haven't quite figured out which works best. Probably the $10 is what we're going to try first, and then if we get some traction, go to the other. And the thought process with the $99 one is to offer it as a possibility for you to promote the podcast, to where if they do the $99 subscription, we would have a split to where you would make like $45, $47 out of that, and the rest of it would go towards the podcast and such like that. That way we can get the word out to a lot more people, use you guys being able to promote various things like maybe the a teaching on prayer, teaching on Greek, teaching on Hebrew, so that you can kind of read the original languages and such and do a little bit more in-depth stuff, so that there is the possibility that we can earn more money for the podcast, and also allow you as a regular listener, if you promote it with a special link, you'll be able to make a commission yourself and be a viable part of this ministry that way, by getting the word out. And that is something that I am really looking at and trying to figure out how that bell and whistle will work, how it will put together, and just kind of work it through that way. So these are the things that are on the plate. Hopefully we'll be able to get them all done before the end of the year, but that is kind of long term. If I can, I can. If I can't, I can't. I still got other things that are important that have to be done, like going to work, paying bills, and other things, as well as doing this podcast. So I do have to balance real life with this. So those are the background stuff that I wanted to make you aware of in the beginnings of this podcast, so that hopefully within the next couple of weeks, we'll have more podcasts available like I planned well over a year ago before I started getting sick and things really started getting messed up, and really dive into what, as a ministry, I hope this podcast eventually becomes. But without too much ado, let us get into our teaching today, because what I want to talk to you about today is the prayer of Esther that's found in the Greek form of the book of Esther. This prayer is a very, we'll say, beautiful prayer, and it highlights a couple different things that you and I need to know in order to go forward and deal with crises like are happening in our society today. Now, while we don't have the same kind of oppression that Esther, the Jews, and Mordecai had to face during the time that they lived, we do experience tribulation or upset or just problems in the world, because that's the nature of the world. I mean, there's either wars, famines, or other things going on that always cause problems. And we only need to look at basic what's going on in society to understand that not everything works the way that maybe we or God would love to have it be understood. So without too much ado, let us turn our hearts and minds to God in prayer and begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we thank you for the beauty of the world around us. I thank you for all of the listeners who are listening to this podcast, and I ask you to show a blessing upon them in your grace and through your mercy. Enlighten their eyes so that they can always see you, and always be close enough to them that they can feel your touch and know your saving grace every day as they walk, learn, and become better because of who you are in them. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. And now for a reading from the book of Esther. Queen Esther, seized with mortal anguish, fled to the Lord for refuge. Taking off her splendid garments, she put on garments of distress and mourning. In place of her precious ointments, she covered her head with dung and ashes. She afflicted her body severely, and in place of her festive ornaments, she tangled her hair and covered them with that. Then she prayed to the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, "My Lord, you alone are our king. Help me, for I am alone and have no help but you. For I am taking my life in my hand. From birth I have heard from among my people that you, Lord, you chose Israel from among all nations, and our ancestors from among all their forebears, as a lasting inheritance, and that you fulfilled all your promises to them. But now we have sinned in your sight, and you have delivered us into the hands of our enemies, because we worship their gods. You are just, O Lord. But now they are not satisfied with our bitter servitude, but have sworn an oath to their idols to do away with the decree you have pronounced to destroy your inheritance, to close the mouths of those who praise you, to extinguish the glory of your house and your altar, to open the mouths of the nations to acclaim their worthless gods, and to extol a mortal king forever. Lord, do not relinquish your scepter to those who are nothing. Do not let your foes gloat over our ruin, but turn their own counsel against them and make an example of the one who began this against us. Be mindful of us, Lord. Make yourself known in the time of our distress and give me courage. King of gods and ruler of every power, put in my mouth persuasive words in the presence of the lion, and turn his heart to hatred for our enemy, so that he and his co-conspirators may perish. Save us by your power and help me, who am alone and have no one but you, Lord. You know all things. You know that I hate pomp of the lawless, and abhor the bed of the uncircumcised or of any foreigner. You know that I am under constraint, and that I abhor the sign of grandeur that rests on my head when I appear in public. I abhor it like a polluted rag, and do not wear it in private. I, your servant, have never eaten at the table of Haman, nor have I graced the banquet of the king or drunk the wine of libations. From the day I was brought here until now, your servant has had no joy except in you, Lord, God of Abraham. O God, whose power is over all, hear the voice of those in despair. Save us from the power of the wicked, and deliver me from my fear. The word of the Lord. Now, many people find this portion of the book of Esther to be a curiosity, and that's the polite way of putting it. For those who are unaware of how the book of Esther is fit together, at least by Catholics and most Orthodox churches like Greek and Russian and other Orthodox churches, there are Greek portions that are added within the text. Texts that have been removed by Protestants because they consider them to be apocryphal. Now, I've commented upon this a few times already, and I just want to reiterate, a lot of the reason why it's considered apocryphal is because it does not fit their idea of what Scripture should be. You see, they accept the 27 books of the New Testament canon, which were determined by the Council of Rome in 382 AD. But they reject what the Council of Rome in 382 AD, under Pope Damascus I, determine were the books acceptable as part of Scripture of the Old Testament. Books like Tobit, books like Judith, books like Wisdom, Sirach, and the Maccabees and others, as well as additions to both Esther and additions to Daniel. The reason for doing this is based on a twofold lie. One that assumes that the Jews had an accepted canon prior to Christianity, or that they had the right, even after the church had binding and loosening authority given to them by Christ, over 100 years after Christ died on a cross, about 150 to be exact, in a town called Jamnatha, that Jewish scholars had the right to determine a Hebrew portion of the Bible that was acceptable to them, that is also to be held up by Christians everywhere. even though there's among those individuals rejection of the New Testament canon, because it also was considered to be apocryphal to those individuals. But that's just one of the reasons why. The other is that they want to say that they have Scripture as their final authority. And as you've heard me talk before, that's not what the Bible says is the final authority. In fact, as we would look at Matthew 18, when there's a dispute that arises between you and somebody else, you try to resolve it with them. If that doesn't work, you get two witnesses. That way it's established, and if that doesn't work, then you take it to the church. And the church is the one that you and the other person are to listen to, regardless of what anybody wants to believe. And that's a problem a lot of people have. I've used that explanation before, because it tells you specifically in Matthew 18, verse 17, that if you will not hear the church, you're to be considered like a tax collector or a Gentile, basically a sinner, like somebody who's unsaved. So when it comes to understanding what portions of Scripture are Scripture, the church has ruled that this section that I just read to you today, which comes to us from a Greek form of the book of Esther, is scriptural in the same sense that the Gospel of John is scriptural. So let that sink in and let that weigh in your mind. But what do we learn from this selection of Scripture that is applicable to us today? Well, it shows us a couple things. The first is that Esther was seized with mortal anguish. By mortal anguish, it shows that she had some kind of understanding that she was in danger, a danger that was to her well-being, a danger that could kill her. And the result of this particular reality was that she fled to the Lord. And it reminds us of how we should be in all kinds of issues that happen to us. Because even if they don't kill us physically, they can kill us spiritually. And it shows the level to which she was in distress by how she reacted. Because it tells you in the next couple verses, or at least the next verse, that she took off all the garments that made her look appealing, all of the things that made her look normal, and she put on basically sackcloth and ashes. She was going about mourning, if you will. It talked about how she covered her head with dung and ashes, and she afflicted her body and didn't even, you know, make herself look beautiful anymore. In fact, what she did was she took parts of hair and she stuck them in places so it would make her feel both uncomfortable and not feel beautiful, so that she could truly be in a state of mourning. This is the kind of fasting that happened in Old Testament periods. And this is the type of affliction that people did in the Middle Ages when they were trying to practice personal mortification. You've probably heard people talk about individuals wearing hair shirts or whipping themselves and such like that. And they look at that as medieval forms of torture. But really, it's just showing a level of grief that a person goes through. It's very much like when teenagers today cut themselves or do things like get tattoos or have piercings in every available crevice that could get punctured and all that jazz. But it's just showing a level of how she looked down on who she was. And it shows the level at which she was throwing herself at the mercy of God. Application for you and me. We need to have this depth of repentance to where we really see ourselves for who we are in God's eyes. I don't think we really realize it completely. I know there's been a lot of saints that when they realize exactly the ugliness of sin and consider their own sinfulness in their own lives, a lot of them break down into tears and have what amounts to be an emotional collapse, a breakdown, if you will. There's many stories. I can't remember the one. I think it was Saint Teresa, the Little Flower, when she realized how much she had sinned in her life, even though they weren't great sins, I think is how she put it in one of her books. She cried for about 3 whole days mourning her sinfulness before she got a message of some sort from God. I'm not exactly sure how it was given, but that told her to be different, to not hold that down and be tearful about it, because God still loves her and his grace is sufficient. And it began to change how her attitude was. I think it was St. John Bosco, the kid that was canonized some years back, about 100 or so years back, that was an example of a person who was so mortified that they could sin against God that the prayer of his life was more along the lines that he would rather die than commit any kind of sin that would lead him away from Christ. And that's the kind of mortification, if you will, that we're supposed to have. It's not that we're supposed to afflict ourselves, but it's the type of repentance or godly sorrow that brings us to everlasting life. And it's something that we can't manufacture on our own. And this was a conversation I had with a guy, I believe on Quora not too long ago, where the guy was talking about what scripture verse can you use to more or less beat somebody over the head and make them Christian? Well, there is none. And I tried to point that out to this guy, that it's by grace, not by works. There's nothing that you do that manufactures salvation. Yes, you can hear the word of God preached, and that can bring faith. But at the same respect, you have to be listening. That's why the scriptures tell us multiple times, you to have ears to hear, let him hear. And why it says, if today you hear his voice, harden not your heart. I mean, that's part of the invitatory of the daily office. Most of the time, I mean, most times people will just read Psalm 95 to remind themselves of that one verse that's quoted also in Hebrews. I think it's the 3rd or 4th chapter when it tells you about the Israelites that wandered in the wilderness, but because they didn't really hear the word of God, it did them no good. They didn't have the faith. And that's why when they were about to go into Canaan, they couldn't, and they had to wander for 40 years in a desert. But these are the things that we need to be aware of. And this is where Esther's prayer begins. It begins with this fear of death, this fear of separation, this fear of not being able to move forward. And it talks about getting into this atmosphere of truly, quote unquote, fasting, where it's not just not eating meat or giving up something like many people look at fasting as, or abstinence or whatever you want to call it, especially when it comes to like Lent, when people practice fasting. But it's about the attitude of the heart and about how you look at yourself. This is what we need to have. This mortification, if you will, of the flesh, as it's been stated in various documents of the church and through various saints, this looking at yourself and understanding just how wretched you really are. Because if we truly had that idea that we were creatures and not God ourselves, our prayers would be a lot different. I'm going to let that sink in for you on that. The portion that we read today continues with Esther praying to the Lord, the God of Israel. The way this is worded in the Greek gives you the idea that the word the Lord was actually the name of God, the four-letter word that's normally all capitalized, the Lord, in King James versions, the Jehovah designation, or Hashem, if you're using the Hebrew form of it, or Adonai, because she's calling out to the God. And her prayer goes like this. She cries out first to the Lord. She goes, "You alone are our king. There's no other ruler that we have but you. There may be somebody on the throne here, or there may be some ruler in our government today, but ultimately the only ruler, the only one that we ourselves are accountable to, is God." How different would that be our attitude if we took that toward every era of governance, where we're not looking to Washington, D.C. and Congress, or the White House, or the Supreme Court for the final verdict in X or O that we are having a problem with, but we truly took it before the throne of grace and prayed through the answer. I think that's 90% of the problem with people, is they're looking to natural men to answer a question that should go to God first. And I think that's the biggest reason why we have some of the struggles that we have in society, is we haven't prayed like we should. There are great times of prayer that have always yielded marvelous miracles throughout history. One of the examples of corporate prayer that really changed something is the account in Joshua, the Battle of Jericho, because everybody was walking around with the Ark of the Covenant, and when the trumpets blew a certain amount of times, everybody shouted. That was prayer. That was worship, and it brought Jericho down. There's a discussion about how Moses, when he was praying for the Israelites with his hands raised, they were victorious in battle. But when he got tired and his hands dropped, they started losing. So they sent two people up, one to be on his right hand, one to be on his left hand, to hold his hands up so that Israel could always be victorious. Because it was in that that you were being shown that prayer is how we defeat our enemies. And Esther begins there. She's taking her life in her hand, she says, because she knows that if she goes before the king without having been called, it's going to be a problem. And she's taking her life in her hand. So she's looking to God. And the reason why she's looking to this God is because this is the one that she was raised up and told about, and that she understood would fulfill all of his promises. Then she makes a declaration. We've sinned. That's why we're in this bad state. And I think that if we really look at the condition of the church and those in the pew, we would find we are in the same situation. Because we, as a Christian people, have sinned. We've let society down. I mean, let's be honest. Is there real love and care for one another in the church? Is there scandal in the church that makes people say that it's a false gospel? Are there people who preach a gospel merely for their own benefit or prosperity? The answer to those questions can be a resounding yes, because we have had scandals in the church. Scandals like the PTL scandal way back in the 80s. Jimmy and Tammy Faye Baker, or Jimmy Swaggart, and a whole bunch of others, leading up to and including the current black eye on Catholicism of pedophile priest. And it's not just that. It's there's a whole lot of people that just are not living the faith. We can look to examples from both the current United States President, Joe Biden, and Nancy Pelosi, Speaker of the House, as to how there's at least an accepted norm that you can be a cafeteria Catholic, as it said, where you can take this doctrine, but not deal with those. And it's especially seen in how they treat the Holy Eucharist and what the Catholic Church teaches about abortion. Two things that should be easy to note, but they muddy the waters because they want to justify themselves. And this is something we need to bring to God, because as Esther noted in her time, the sin that they had done allowed all Jews to be delivered into the hands of the enemies, for they had worshipped other gods. They weren't true and loyal to the God of Israel. And they are in a very bad situation because of it. And it's a reminder, we can't be like the world. We can't try to have programs that cater to the needs of others without realizing that the need that they really have is spiritual and moral first, before it's carnal and natural. I think a lot of us have missed it. And Esther begins it this way because it's tying back what she's going through by the simple fact that they were exiled by the Babylonian captivity. And there is that theme that is found in this book that reveals that. In fact, the reason for the Babylonian captivity, if you read other prophets, is because the Jewish nation, after King Solomon and David and all that stuff, got all puffed up in themselves and they fell away. Much like the refrain in the book of Judges, when there was a judge, they were good. When the judge died, they slowly started drifting off until they fell away completely, and God had to judge them, let their enemies take over so that they would cry out for another judge, and then poof, another judge would come up. And it's a reminder that every age of the church needs saints. We just can't live off of Peter and Paul, Andrew, Thomas, and the saints of the first century. We also need Aquinas, Assisi, the Little Flower, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, John Paul II, to also be saints in our lives. And we need men of God today who, when they die, will be able to go through a canonization process and be examples for us of true Christian holiness. And this is what brought her to her knees in this prayer. And she even tells him, she informs him of what's going on, because she points out these people that she's been delivered into the hands of the enemies, they're no longer willing to be satisfied with just being over these people and controlling them. They want to destroy them. They want to stop them from being unique in the earth. They want to stop them being the people that praise God, the one true God, because they are not satisfied. It's kind of like the whole idea of what COVID has become. It's become a tool of politics instead of a real emergency that needs to be dealt with. I don't believe that COVID is as bad as it's being promoted, because I think it's just being a tool nowadays. A tool that has been misused for too long. And I don't say that lightly, because I believe it's a real disease. I believe it's something that if you get will be completely devastating in a lot of ways. I think there was a necessity that motivated our initial response. But after a year and almost a half later, I'm sorry. It's gone too far. I mean, let's be honest. If a vaccine really works and you have a vaccine, why would you need somebody that hasn't used a vaccine or got a vaccine to be forced to be vaccinated while you wait wearing a mask? That's an honest question we should all be able to ask. I've been vaccinated. I have no problem with it. I did the Johnson & Johnson. I am fully vaxxed at this point, as far as I know. Could I still get COVID? Probably. I mean, I think this vaccination is about the same as a vaccination for a flu. You probably will have to get another vaccination every year. Is that a problem for me? No. I don't see a problem with it. But I think the way it's being used, it's been weaponized, and it's become a way of being able to abuse other individuals because they're not satisfied with the control that they have over you. They want more. And this is the same thing that's happening in Esther's time. If we think about it, every crisis that's ever happened in the world fits this mold. Whether you look at how the civil rights movement came about, there were people that were not satisfied that the Jim Crow laws were in effect. They wanted to hang people from trees for simply being a certain color. I mean, can we talk honestly here? Can we be realistic about what history is? Is it still that bad? Not really. We've made a lot of strides. Is there still a long way to go? Yes. But is it as terrible as needing to riot constantly like some people have since George Floyd? I don't think so. It's a tragedy that should never happen. George Floyd should be alive today. I think both Chauvin and Floyd did things during that hour and a half long confrontation that led to the end result that we have. I mean, there's a definite need for justice and balancing. But is it the real proof of how deadly and dangerous our society is? No, because it takes your eyes off of the gun violence in, say, Chicago, Illinois. That is even more devastating to that particular community. And it's something that we should point out, that people are not satisfied with what they've got. They want more. They want the other person to suffer even more. Even if equality was available, they wouldn't want equality anymore. They would want more, because it's about righting a wrong. It's about reparations now. It's about punishing the other side, because elections have consequences. And this is what Esther realized, because she said, hey, by the decree pronounced, they want to destroy your inheritance, O Lord. They want to close the mouths of those who praise you. They want to extinguish the glory of your house and your altar, so that we can acclaim their worthless gods and magnify a human person, a king, a mortal. And then she makes her request. Lord, do not relinquish your scepter to those who are nothing. And that's an end in and of itself. If we truly understood these words, and we truly understood who we were going to before the throne of grace, we would understand why Christians were able to be persecuted and martyred for the first 300 years of Christianity. Do not let our foes gloat over our ruin, but turn their own counsel against them. Don't let our foes gloat over our ruin. Isn't that what people do when they cancel you? They gloat over how they've ruined you, how they've shut you down, how they've made you a non-thing in society. You're that other now. You're that Jew going off to a concentration camp. I mean, that's really what it is. Just like the Nazis. Didn't care except to see Jews behind barbed wire and starving to death. That's the level of anguish that Esther is brought to. Do not let our foes gloat over our ruin. Be mindful of us. Make yourself known in our time of distress. Just like the Jews who were, or Israel, who was a slave in Egypt, it took 10 plagues to free them, and then a miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. So 11 total, before they were truly freed and out of Egypt. Esther's making this plea for God to act and to save them. Make yourself known. And she asked that the right words be given to her when she's talking to the lion to turn his heart to hatred for our enemy. Who is this lion that's being referred to? It's King Assyrius. And we will see as we look into the next part how prayer is still the theme in the Jewish form. Well, it will come up in the Jewish form and is mimicked also in the Greek form that also leads into it. But it shows how prayer moves the heart of men. Kings, rulers, judges, governors, police. All those in authority that you think are keeping you down, if you pray like Esther prayed here in this particular section, answers will be forthcoming. And she asked him to do something, turn his heart to hatred of the enemy, so that the enemy and those with him may perish. Save us by your power. Help us, because we are alone and have no one to aid us but you. When was the last time you really honestly believed that God alone was the only answer to your life? I think that's something that I've been struggling with over the last year, is I haven't quite realized that myself, because I have constantly gone about in life trying to do something over and over and over and over, instead of allowing God to be the answer to the situation. Give us the persuasive words in the presence of the lion to turn his heart. Remember when Jesus said that he was sending you out into the world as sheep among wolves, and that we weren't supposed to take any thought for what we were going to say when we were brought before kings and others, because the Holy Spirit would give you the utterance that the Father would want you to speak, because it would be your Father speaking, not you. That's what she's praying for right here. She concludes her prayer by basically pointing out that she has attempted to live right, to have the right attitude about the things of the world. She didn't walk around in secret wearing her crown like probably many women would have done. It wasn't to her something that was great. She didn't chase after the party scene like many college people do nowadays, to be known as the drunk girl in the corner, as somebody once described a friend of mine. She was never that person. She didn't have she wasn't promiscuous. She wasn't going around sleeping with just anybody. She remained pure. She didn't just wear her clothes to be seen. She didn't even take stock in them and wear them around in private because she wanted to be queen or anything like that. She wasn't a party girl. She focused in on everything and wanted to have her focus be the Lord, that God of Abraham, because she knew that he was the one that hears those in despair and is the only one that can save any of us from the power of the wicked and deliver us from our fear. And that's something that we need to have today in this society, where we turn to God. We asked him to save us from this fear of COVID by maybe wiping it completely out, to save us from racial tyranny so that we don't have to feel like that because of the color of our skin, we're never going to make it in society. Because really, if God is for us, who can be against us? Shouldn't make a difference whether you're a white person or a black person. If God is for you, who can be against you? Are you going to bow the knee to Baal? Are you going to seek your salvation from Washington, D.C., or whatever state capital you live in, or from the local police department? Or do you turn everything over to Jesus and say, good Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit.